All right. So we want Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 29. Okay, Romans 8, 22 through 29. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, my thought this morning is on being conformed to the likeness of Christ, that we might be His brother. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of that. To what extent do you plan on being changed into the image of Christ? To what extent? How do you picture that? Do you picture a great and mighty Christ and you're a little peanut by Him? Kind of a miniature replica? What do you think of? How big do you want to get? How far do you want to go? When God says something, it seems to ramify out in all directions. It's as big as it possibly can be. When He says something, His word is perfect in that it does everything it could possibly do or you could possibly imagine. So I think that when God says that He's going to, as it says here, conform us to the likeness of His Son, that He means exactly that. And we don't think of ourselves that way. I don't think to the extent that God has in mind. May take a long time. May take billions of years. I don't know. But I think when God gets through, we really will be like the Lord. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, we know that Adam was neither in the outer image of God nor in the inner image of God. Far from the inner image of God and far from the outer image of God. Adam didn't look like God. You couldn't look at Adam and say, "I've seen God." And yet there was something there, or God wouldn't have said it. Maybe it was a prophecy. Maybe it was a prophecy. The outer image, Adam had ears and hands and eyes and a nose. Does God have ears and eyes and nose? God is a spirit. Christ has all these things because He's begotten as a human. But does God the Father have all these things? Yet Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So there He was talking certainly about the inner image of God. There's an outer what you can see, and then there's character. And so when Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," he certainly didn't mean as we see the Father on the throne of his glory upholding the galaxies, but we saw the nature of God. Isn't that so? We saw the nature of God. We did not see the outer image of God, but we saw the inner image of God. Because certainly Jesus probably was an ordinary size, because the Bible didn't comment on his size. So we know God's a lot bigger than that. So we're talking about inner image. And of course, that's the most important, isn't it? It's not solely important, but it is the most important, that our inner image is changed. So the Bible teaches us that our outer image is going to be changed, and our inner image is going to be changed. And I rather suspect that everyone in the ages to come will be somewhat in the image of Jesus Christ, because he is the pattern. But I think we will vary in our outer size and in our inner perfection. As Jesus said, some reap, and it was talking about reaping what is sown by the Word of God. So it's talking about reaping divinity. Because the Word of God is not human, it's not material, it's divine. And so it germinates and it grows into the likeness of that from which that seed came. And that seed came from God. So we know that in the law of seeds, that probably a seed is the greatest miracle there is in nature. I rather think a seed is the greatest miracle there is in nature. Because how could something like an oak tree come from it? We might think, well, yeah, rose bush can come from a seed. That's not such a big deal, yet it is. Then how can anything like an oak tree come from a tree, or a dinosaur, or a human being? How could all the attributes of a human being come from a tiny seed? If there's a greater miracle than that, I don't know about it. Maybe you do. But the thing is, in the parable of the sower, where the sower sowed the seed, that seed comes from God. And it has in it all the attributes of divinity. That's the law of a seed. The law that operates in a seed. Remember in the first chapter of Genesis, it speaks of bearing, whose seed is in itself, bearing fruit after its kind. So when we're talking about being made in the image of Christ, particularly, but maybe not exclusively, we're not talking about, and I think this is where we bog down in our mind. We picture a human being made over. He's being made over in the image of God. I don't think so. I think it has to do, well, change has to do with being born of God's seed. Greek says sperma. God's seed comes from God, just like any other organism. And if we were to take a human being and say, I'm going to make him in the outer image, outer and inner image of Christ, we'd say, sure. And we'd picture some kind of a glorified person, maybe a little bigger than the average and a little more moral than the average and maybe shinier than the average. But this isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about the offspring of God. John 1:13. When God says he's going to make us into his image, he's not talking about some little, contrived thing. He's talking about a full-fledged Son of God, a brother of Christ. Well, If we're talking about brothers of Christ, we're not talking about something that's born of the flesh. We're talking about something that's born of God. And Hebrews says that. He can call us brothers because we have the same Father. So maybe our faith this morning will get stretched a little. Are you willing to be stretched?
Yes.
Are you willing to be stretched? And in the parable, the sower, everyone doesn't reap the same. They reap to different abundance, and some that get 30 bushels to the acre and some get more. I love this, John 1:13. Children born not of natural descent. How many in here were born of natural descent? I know Martha was, because she was born in this church, so she was born of natural descent. I saw some didn't raise your hand. Where did you guys come from? All right. So most of us were born of natural descent. But the children of God are not born of natural descent. So when we're talking about being made in the image of God, we're talking about something more than we ordinarily conceive of. Isn't it so? All right. Nor a human decision. Or a husband's will. But born of God. Well, you know, that's what it means. And so when we get into some of these grandiose things, and they are grandiose, that have to do with the image of Christ, I think we need to realize we're not talking about making over that which is of human descent. We're not talking about that. Also, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 through 6, is appropriate here. I'm trying to show you before I shock you why the potential is here to really be made in the image of Christ. And I don't think everyone will be in the outer image to the same extent. I don't believe that. Because remember it says some rule over 10 cities, some rule over 5 cities, there's greater in the kingdom and less in the kingdom, etc., etc. So we won't all be the same size, same outer image. I don't think so. Because the outer image of Christ is... Yoik. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. We say nobody can get saved until he's born again. Well, up in verse 3. And being born again doesn't have anything to do with being saved or going to heaven. It has to do with the kingdom. It has to do with the kingdom. We preach it to the unsaved. Well, that's not appropriate at all. You won't find in the book of Acts preaching to the unsaved they must be born again. Or even let Jesus into your heart. We ought to really preach what it says in the book of Acts. If you got people saved, you know what that is? Believe, repent, believe. Believe that Christ is God's Son and that he shed his blood for your sins. Doesn't that sound right? Yeah, that's all we should be preaching. We go preaching, let Jesus into your heart. That's in the third chapter of Revelation. It has to do with the church. And being born again is never... The only time you see it in the New Testament is in the Gospels, and it's in 1 Peter, talking about Christians. That's not the message to the world. The message to the world is believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is God's Son? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Do you believe he died for your sins? Okay, be baptized in water and you'll be saved from wrath in the day of wrath. Some look astonished. I'm only telling you what the Bible says, which we all believe, don't we? All right, now, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Okay? How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asks? which is a logical question. Some thinks it's referring to reincarnation. It's not referring to reincarnation. That's nonsense. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. I've gone back and forth in my mind about whether that's talking of water baptism or whether it's talking about a, what do you call it, amniotic fluid? Where's Mary Brown? Is that an amniotic fluid where a child is born is encased in water? I think the latter, because of the sixth verse. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, that's the amniotic fluid, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So that follows the idea of not of human descent, which we're born. That which is born of amniotic fluid or waters is flesh. And that which is born of God is Spirit. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So we get saved from wrath by believing in Christ, repenting of our ways in the world, receiving the blood atonement, and being baptized in water. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, saved from the day of wrath. But now when we go talking about the kingdom and being made in Christ's image, we get into things that are the business of teachers to teach in the church. They're not the things for the evangelists. And so all things have their place. All right, now, I want to talk a little bit. Are we all right so far? Is there anybody? I mean, that's pretty plain, isn't it? All right. I want to talk first about outer image. Outer image is, maybe when it says image and likeness, maybe likeness is outer image and image is inner image. I don't know. But there's certainly two aspects here. Because you can see someone that makes a wonderful appearance and they're a skunk. Have you ever noticed that? And then you see Charles Steinmetz, that little crippled kind of dwarf guy that was such a genius. So there's a difference between inner image and outer image. And so I'm going to talk about the outside first. And this is mind-boggling. It really is. So, first of all, let's try, we're talking about now outer image. So we're talking about 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. We're talking now about conformed to the image of Christ. We said it's outer image and inner image. And now we're talking about the outer image. What you look like when people see you. They can't see your inner image. They can only see your outer image. Well, until you begin to behave. And then, of course, they know exactly what you are. Isn't that so?
Yes.
You can fool some of the people some of the time. All right. So we're looking at 1 John 3, verse 2. Now we are the children of God, and we will not be, has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I think this is probably referring more to outer image. One of the problems is, verses like this, people say, oh, well, I may be a mess now, but when the Lord comes, I'll be like him. I wouldn't count on that. I wouldn't count on that. No, I think it's talking about people that have had the inner transformation. When the Lord comes, they'll be clothed with glory. That makes sense to me. All right, and then here's one you may not know. It's in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is a powerful verse. This is a powerful verse. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power, now watch this carefully, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. See, so you're not dealing with the human potential, but with the divine potential here. What Christ is able to do. not what you're able to imitate. Under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What do you think of them apples? Isn't that neat? All right. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians 15:52. This is the hope of the church, that when he comes, they'll suddenly be transformed morally, which I tend to doubt. Because this is talking about the resurrection, and the resurrection has to do with your body. With your body. The resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. There is an inner resurrection, but let's not talk about that. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's your body. For the perishable, that your body must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So this is talking about your outer image, isn't it? All right, then we have, now we come to something that is staggering. So I want you to fasten your seatbelt right now. Shoulder harness, lap belt, everything. Because now we're going to look at the image of Christ. The outer image of Christ. And it's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Now don't be staggered by this, unless you just feel like you want to. You want to be like Abraham, don't stagger at the promise of God. I've got to watch my laughing. I listened to myself preaching on the tape that Brian put on this last week. That's ridiculous. All I'm doing is laughing. They would say, what kind of a church is that? Really? Well, it's better than being pedantic anyway. All right. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now we're coming to the likeness here. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. You want to look like that? His head and his hair were white like wool. Huh? You want to look like that? This is the image of Christ. He said he'd be made like him. You want to be like him? You want to look like that? All right. His eyes like blazing fire. So much for your sapphire blue eyes. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. I told you, you've got to think. We're talking about what Christ can do, not what you can do. All right. Yeah, well, I don't want to look like that. That's all right. Then read your book. And I'm going to go on. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. That's like a great waterfall. Great waterfall. You ever hear the thunder of a waterfall? In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That, brother, sister, is the outer image of the Lord. Ah, but I've got more than that for you. We don't want to stop at this little business here. Oh, brother, what will he come up with next? Ezekiel 1, verses 26 through 28. Now, I might have had you up to this point, but now I'm going to lose you. Okay? There's hardly a trooper in the platoon here that's going to go with this one. I know Shelley will, won't you, Shelley? She's ready for anything here. All right. Shelley said, rip it up. So that's what we're going to do. All right. Now here's your image. Here's what you're going to look like. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. Hello. Oh, Brother Thompson, I'll never be like that. Okay, you know, talk yourself out of it. That's fine with me. Now, Revelation. Now, notice carefully. I'm on at verse 26, but it's there. It's what looked like a throne of sapphire. How many have any sapphire at home? Does anybody in here have any sapphire? What does it look like? What color is it? Blue? Blue? It's a semi-precious stone or precious stone. It's a throne made out of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Not God the Spirit, you know. But a figure like a man. Ears, nose. All right. Oh, the tape people love that one. All right, now, Revelation 3:21. I didn't say every Christian is going to end up like this. You've got to overcome. How many Christians are really overcoming sin? Someone's shaking their head. Not many. All right. Now, take a deep breath. Okay, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, which is made out of what? Sapphire. You believe it? Picture yourself in the likeness of the Lord. Or did I lose you? How many are staggering around? Okay. All right. Enough for outer image. That may be all. That may have done it. All right. Now, let's begin to look at the inner image. Now, in the inner image is divided into different parts. The first thing is we must have the sinful nature removed. And we've talked about that here, that it's not only possible, it's biblical. It's Matthew 13, verses 40 through 43. This is the time. It's beginning now. We're at the end of the age that God is going to remove the sinful nature from us. Well, maybe after you consider the outer nature, your faith might be built up to this, that God actually can remove your sinful nature. How many know if we have a sinful nature, we're not in the image of Jesus Christ? Three people. Well, if God says he's going to make us in the image of Christ, and if we have a sinful nature, we're not in the image of Christ, then by simple logic, what is true? Well, that's too swift there. If God said he's making us in the image of Christ, and the image of Christ does not include a sinful nature, then we've got to remove the sinful nature if we're going to be in the image of Christ. Is that correct? Well, at least it's logical, whether you believe it or not. All right. Now, the Son of Man will send out his messengers, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. That's the sinful nature. And all who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they're mad at God. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Why? Because the sin nature's gone. Is that what it says? Thank you. Do I hear another? Three or four more?
Is that what it says? All right. Well, if that's what, if the Bible says it, we got to believe it. Thank you. All right. Got to keep from laughing because it does not sound red hot on the tape. All right. So now we go to a verse. Ta-da! 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. And this is a picture of the internal image of the Corinthian church. And it's lovely. So I need the scripture, 12, 20 and 21, just the scripture. All right, now, this is the Corinthian church. Lovely, first century church. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Typical church. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Isn't that neat? That's a typical church. They're ready to be raptured, aren't they? Let's look at the one that says all this in heaven, too. Oh, Mary, don't look at me like that. All this and Mary, too. Heaven, too. All right, I just itemized them in case you missed some of them. This is an average church. There is quarreling. There is jealousy. There are outbursts of anger. There are factions who promote division. There is a considerable amount of slander and gossip. There is arrogance. And there is disorder. There is impurity. There is sexual sin. We're not finished yet. A little bit more up. I wanted to see the picture. Oh, my warped sense of humor. The orderly's wearing that because it smells so bad. Oh, Lord have mercy on us. For those in tape land, it's a picture of a, what is this, operating room orderly, assistant to the surgeon? All this in heaven, too. Well, all right, let's go on to the next one. There is hope in Zion. Now, what we're talking about is the first step in the making of our, getting our inner image in the image of Christ. And the first thing is the negative, is getting rid of the sinful nature. And that's the sinful nature. Part of it, there's more, but it is not infinite. You add on another 30 or 40 behaviors and you've got it. Yeah, really. I want to give you faith that God can do it. You are not an infinite source of sin. You're not a walking, what shall I say, battery of sin. You're not totally sin. You may think you are, but you're not. Okay? It's a finite number of things. I just put up a few of them. There are others. You can find them in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. And as I say, if you put 20 more on here, you've got the whole package. You mean to tell me God can't take this out of us? Let's see. Can he take out of us quarreling? How many here have to quarrel? It doesn't matter what God does or anybody else does, your mother or anybody else. You simply have got to quarrel. If there's no fight, you pick one. Did you get over it? Well, certainly you can. But you got to make up your mind that you can't take your dog out for a walk every time you feel like it, you know. Now, what you have here is heaven. This is heaven. Heaven is an environment. It's heavenly people. Is that right? Am I giving her a hard time over there? There will be no more jealousy. You're not constrained to be jealous. You know, that's your choice. If you're so bound, come to the what we have here, the burden bearers, and throw yourself on the mercy of the group and say, I'm jealous. You don't have to tell them who, about who, maybe about everybody. All right. There will be no more factions who promote division. How many love to promote division? You'd rather get something going than eat. All right. There'll be no more slander and gossip. Oh, man. I got to quit laughing. It makes the tape sound terrible. It sounds like a nut. This is heaven. There'll be no more arrogance. How many are arrogant? Let me see your hand. Three, four people. All right. There will be no more disorder. Everything will be orderly. You know, sin causes disorder. There will be no more impurity. There will be no more sexual sin. There will be no more debauchery. Whatever that is, I looked it up. Sensuality. Extreme sensuality. That's heaven. So you get a rose. You don't have to wear a face mask. There are no germs there. No operations either. That's interesting. All right. That, brother, sister, is the removal of the sinful nature. You say, is there any more? Oh, yes, yes. All right. Now, I mentioned being born again. See, you've got to... Now, see, that's the negative going out of there. All right. Now, as far as your outer image is concerned, the negative is the flesh and blood. The inner, the negative, is what we're just looking at. That has to go. All right, now the positive part of the inner image of Christ. And I mentioned being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. And this is a message to God's people. You don't preach this to the world. How in the world are you going to preach to the world? They've got it. The world has to get saved. It's the church that has to get born again. So, on the one hand, you're saving the world. On the other hand, you're saving the church. Which is interesting. For you, this is not talking to the world here. You have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. But of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So when the word is preached to you in the Spirit, then it causes you to be born again. It adds to your inner man if the preacher is preaching in the Spirit. Therefore, rid yourselves. I thought the Lord would do it for me if I just waited. Well, that's not scriptural. Rid yourselves. Well, how am I going to do it? Well, do it. Of all malice. Say, malice, get out of here. And all deceit. Now we're back into the negative image. Hypocrisy, pretending to be something you're not. Envy, and slander of every kind. That's gossip. So, well, how do I stop it? Well, how do you stop doing anything? You stop doing it. Well, I can't. Well, then you come to the burden bearers before the morning service and confess it, and the group will pray for you and prophesy over you until there's nothing left. That's how you do it. And if you want to save yourself the embarrassment of the burden bearers, then just quit. Well, you know, some things you can do right, and other things, you know, you'd have to go to the doctor, but you wouldn't have to if you'd done what was right. Isn't that so? Sure. Make it easy on yourself. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's the image. And we're talking about the inner image. Put off the negative and eat the divine word of God. Okay? I think we're all there. All right, now we want to look at, there's a verse here that tells of the new covenant, just about better than any other. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is really, that along with Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, you've got the new covenant right there. You've got the new covenant right there. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, which concludes this marvelous chapter. And we who with unveiled faces, what's he referring to there?
Moses.
Superiority of the new covenant. We're not like Moses. We're not veiled. All reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. Now, how we other translations say receive and reflect. Some say as looking in a mirror and so on. The idea is that as you pray and obey the Lord, read the Bible and go to church, you keep in one way or another, you behold the Lord's glory. Well, you can look at television and watch some late night talk show, you're not beholding the Lord's glory, are you? So you go where the Lord's glory is and you behold it. Church is one place. And you behold it in your bedroom with your Bible while you're praying. You behold that glory, you are transformed, metamorphized, transformed into his likeness. We're being talked about he made man in his image and in his likeness. We're talking about the inner likeness now, not the outer. We already did the outer. We're talking about the inner. You're transformed. And it's line upon line. You don't come into the image of Christ in a one blast, except for the outer. But the inner is line upon line. Every time you read the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. And you see your face in it. And you come across something and you say, oh, I'm dirty on that. And then when you then take it to God, and ask God to get that out of you. You know, crucify it. Remove it, Lord. You grow. You add to your inner nature. Your inner nature is transformed that way. It's not instantly, but it's line upon line, rule upon rule. Here a little and there a little. You've been made into the inner image of Christ. So don't get impatient. Hopefully, A year ago today, you were a different person than you are now. Can you point to differences in your life that are more Christ-like than they were? If not, you're not growing. You need to make a mark on the wall. Any of you, when you're a kid, put a mark on the wall? I did. I put a mark on the wall where my shoulder was, and I check every once in a while to see if I had grown any. Didn't you ever put a mark on the wall? See if you grew. Well, do that with the Lord. Check back and say, am I still the way I was a year ago today? Horrors. Something wrong. You're supposed to be growing. You can sit in church for 40 years and never grow. People do it regularly in good faith. But it doesn't accomplish a thing in the kingdom. With ever increasing glory. Well, we got a ways to go when we think about the first chapter of Ezekiel and the first chapter of Revelation. We got a ways to go, right? Right. Everyone is so stunned by now at the thought. Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. All right. Now, there's more to the inner nature. In John 14, verses 16 and 17. See, the negative aspect's just a case of getting rid of the stuff that was being done in Corinth. But the positive aspect has to do with the inculcation of divinity. God is not counting on you to gussy up your carnal nature. He's going to operate and put in you His nature. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you, that is, He was with them in Christ, and will be in you. So not only is your inner nature being changed by the impartation of divinity as you keep staring at the glory of the Lord. Now remember, first you have to be born of the divine nature. That's first. You have to be born of your heavenly Father. We're not talking about now working over what was born from your earthly father, because that's a lost cause. All that will do will be to make you religious and proud of your religion. We're not talking about what you're going to do with what was born of your parents. Although, to get started in this thing, you have to do the best you can with what you got and use common sense. You don't say, oh, this is what was born of my father and mother, so it's hopeless. When you're not making it, go and pray, and God will help you. It's what to do until the doctor comes. You do what you can. And if you do, then God calls you to be born again by incorruptible seed, calls you to be changed into His glory, and puts His Spirit in you to live forever. We're talking about bringing you up to the internal image of Christ. We're not talking. And you know, it's what John the Baptist said. It's so true. He must increase, but I must decrease. And John was a holy man, and he did what he could, but he knew, I'm not the kingdom, and he wasn't of the kingdom. John preached the kingdom, but he was not of the kingdom until Christ was raised from the dead, because nobody entered the kingdom until Christ was raised from the dead, because no one was born again until Christ was raised from the dead. It wasn't possible. So John knew, I'm on my way out, I'm the last of the prophets, the one coming after me, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what your natural man should be saying. No matter what gifts and blessings that your natural man has, you say, I must decrease, and he must increase. See that? You're in a state of, you're changing. What you are doing now, you are changing from a life, from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. It's a different kind of humanity. You will always be human, as Christ will always be human. But it's a transcendent humanity that comes about through the divinity of God interacting with the humanity of man. And it's what God planned from the beginning. He never meant for the Adamic race to be eternal. He meant it. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like taking lemon stock and grafting on it oranges or something. What the tree bears is oranges, but the lemon stock is more resistant to disease. And that's why horticulturists will pick and choose. They'll take something and grow it so far and then graft something on it because that stem is of a better quality and a more resistant quality than the final branches that they want to put on it. And that's why they graft. That's why they graft branches into so you'll have a lemon stalk and orange branches. Doesn't bear lemons. It bears oranges because the fruit is born from the branch. The purpose of the stalk is to hold it up to the sun so that the leaves can go, can get the sunlight and turn the what it's called, photosynthesis, that it creates starch that gives body to the tree and strength to the tree. And the only purpose of the trunk is to hold that thing up there until it's ready to the kind of fruit you want. You graft into that stump, and then you get the fruit coming off the branches. So what God does is He uses our human personality as a root stock, you might say, and then He grafts into that Christ. And so the fruit that is born is Christ. And that is God's plan to make sons in His image. He never meant and knew that He could not take an animal creation. And that's what man is. Man is an animal creation. He's an intelligent animal. Any doctor will tell you that. And man is an intelligent animal. And that's not God's image. God's image is Christ and Christ alone. And it's only as Christ is grafted into you that you can be in the image of God and bear the fruit that God is after, which is the personality of Christ. And so this is not easy for us. And everyone in this room is in that state. And how far you can go in this thing. I mean, Revelation 21:7, you don't have to go to that. I want them just to look at this about the Spirit for a minute. But Revelation 21:7 says something very significant. It says, "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So the ones who end up looking like Christ and behaving like Christ are probably not everybody in the church, would be my assumption. Looking at church people, there are so few that it seems that have that drive in them, that determination that they're going to have God's best. I don't see many, and of course I don't know all of you, and I heard the fervency this morning, and that was wonderful. Maybe it's true of everyone in this church. I don't know. But in Christianity as a whole, you do not find people with sufficient drive, determination to make the transition from the living soul, which is an animal, to an animal's a living soul, nephesh in the Hebrew. They're perfectly content to be a living soul and attend church and sing the hymns and do the testimonies and read the Bible and everything else. And that is where they get off. And, you know, that's a problem. Something is being birthed in this church. I know what it is. It's the kingdom. And in particular, the removal of the sinful nature. That's new to Christianity, for the most part. And it's being birthed here. So it will be clear. People can deal with it and go on. Because the church cannot move on until God takes care of the sinful nature. That has to be done first. You can't go anywhere into these wonderful things until God cleans up that mess. So that's being birthed in this church. Now, I'm speaking generally now, if you regard this church as an ordinary church, And I'm sure there's other churches like this in the world. I'm not pointing out this is some great thing. Please do not misunderstand me. But this would be true wherever. If you consider the church that you go to as something that you join and it becomes part of your life and you give and you attend and you learn the folk ways of the church and so on and you go on with the rest of your life, you're not going to enter into what I'm talking about. See, your perception of a church has been formed by the normal church, or the average church, I should say. That has formed your perception of what a church is. So you can give so much of your life to it, but that's it. I mean, it's like joining the Rotary Club or the Lions Club or anything else, you see. But that was not the Apostle Paul. If you remember, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life says, I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing on. He was not talking about belonging to some church and going on with his life. It was his life. Christ was his life. Was his life. That was all there was for Paul, was Christ, that I may know him. And until through your own guts and grit and determination, whatever it is, you cross over from the traditional idea of a church into the place where there's nothing for you in life but Jesus. And until that happens, the growth that God wants for you, the change from a living soul, which is so dynamic and so challenging. Every day, every minute of the day, we're being challenged. God, and this has got to go, and this has got to grow, and this is the way this has got to be, and I've got to let go of everything that I am. And until you're in that place, what I'm talking about is so many words. And it's to whoever will. It's not restricted to some small group in a home prayer meeting wherever that's better than everybody else. It's for God's church at large. In fact, it's what the Bible says. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Hate your life. Follow me. But so few have that determination. And especially in America, where so many things appeal to our senses and to the first man, the living soul. But to be transfigured, to be transformed, it's a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a metamorphosis which makes you think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's going through a chrysalis, through a tomb, and something coming out that's totally different from the caterpillar. I mean, to be up for this. You've got to have more determination than the average member of a Christian church. You've got to be kind of a nut, like the Apostle Paul. I count everything in my life as garbage. My whole inheritance, everything, all I've done is all garbage. Mother, are we there yet? Well, it has to come from inside of you. Something down there has to key in. There'll be enough people to talk you out of it. So you have to be an Anapash. You have to kind of go on alone. Well, I love you, brother, but I'm on my way. There's a trigger in there. There's a catalyst that has to happen until you say, yes, it's what I want is Christ. Everything else is just fine. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm going on with Jesus. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. I get so worked up because I'm thinking of you on that sapphire throne. What it's going to take from where you are now to the sapphire throne, will I grant to sit with me on my throne? Yes. Oh God, give us the faith. Yes. Help us not to stagger at God's word. I will make you in my image, says the Lord. Yes. And it's God that says it, not man. It's not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It's God who said it. God who by His power will transform your body and by His Spirit will transform your inner character. And the only one that can limit how high you can go and how far you can go and how completely you can be changed is yourself. God's word does not limit you. It calls you to the image of His Son. It calls you to be His Son, brother of Christ, ruler of nations. It calls told you that? Hear it. And inside say, yes. 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 I don't care what it takes. My life is over. It's only Christ. That's all that matters. It's Christ. Christ. More of Christ. More of Christ. Oh, Father, grant it to us this morning. As Paul said, if any of us are other-minded, let us be thus-minded. Let us press forward, Father, to attain the resurrection unto life and glory. Jesus, we want to go forward into your image, the fullness of your image, Lord. We're not interested in coming short. We have nothing we're holding on to and no need to compromise. But you, Lord, and you are all that matters to us, because in you is all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge and peace and sanctification and holiness, and everything is all in you, Lord. There's nothing anywhere else that we desire. All that we desire is you, Lord. That's all. You're the only one for whom we feel a passion. Oh, yes, Lord. I have no other gods before me, says the Lord. No other gods before me. Hallelujah, Lord. May it grant it that we have no other gods before you. Praise your name. Praise your name.